I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to open them up to Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. I have one simple question for you this morning. I like to ask questions when I preach, but I'm just going to ask you one today. It's the title of this message. Will you repent? Simple, not a complex question by any means. Will you repent? Will you repent of your sins? Will we repent as people of God? Repentance is very simple. It simply means to turn from sin and turn to God. It's a 180. You're going one way and you turn back the other way. You turn from your sins and turn back to Jesus. It's such a simple idea, such a basic part of what it means to be a Christian. In fact, Jesus' first sermon that he ever preached in the Gospels, you know what his very first words were? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And yet, so many of us who call ourselves Christians struggle with repentance. There's often a gap between what we say we believe and how we actually live. Have you seen this gap in your life? God speaks of this in Isaiah chapter 29 when he says of his people, "This people draw near to me with their words. They honor me with their lip service, but their hearts are far from me." Jesus spoke those same words to the Pharisees. He said, without repentance, basically, you're hypocrites. Without repentance, we are all a bunch of hypocrites. Now, for a moment, I don't know who is all in this room. There might be some of you here this morning that aren't Christians. And you might be listening to what I just said and be like, amen, that's true. You're all a bunch of hypocrites. So I'm glad you're here because we're going to talk about that this morning. Whether you're listening on the radio or whether you're watching us online, wherever you may find us, if you're here and you're not a believer, be happy that we're talking about this because we want to take sin seriously. We don't want to be a bunch of fakers who say one thing and do another. God doesn't want us to be that, and we at Crossroads don't want to be that either. So if you're here this morning, I invite you to listen in. If you're not a believer, and maybe God will call you to repent of your sin like he calls us to as well. But we've been in the book of Hosea. We're in a series called Cheating on God. It sounds harsh, and it is harsh. The message of Hosea is simple. It is that God is amazingly loving, an unbelievably loving God, and his people are ridiculously rebellious. Stupidly so. Just stupid rebellion against him. And so God asks his prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute named Gomer to display what it looks like for God and his people. God is like this loving husband who continues to take his wife, who refuses to be faithful to him, back. And in chapter 6 this morning, the Lord has something to say to his people. Let's listen. First, God's people speak to him, and then God speaks back to his people. In chapter 6 of Hosea, this is what the word of God says. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces. Now he will heal us. He has injured us. Now he will bandage our wounds. In just a short time, he will restore us so that we may live in his presence. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of the dawn or the coming of rains in early spring. Sounds great. And God responds in verse 4. Oh, Israel and Judah, what should I do with you? Asks the Lord. For your love vanishes like the morning mist and disappears like the dew in the sunlight. I sent my prophets to cut you to pieces, to slaughter you with my words, with judgments as inescapable as light. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want your burnt offerings. Like Adam, you broke my covenant, betrayed my trust. Gilead is a city of sinners trafficked with footprints of blood. Priests form bands of robbers waiting in ambush for their victims. They murder travelers along the road to Shechem and practice every kind of sin. Yes, I have seen something horrible in Ephraim and Israel. My people are defiled by prostituting themselves with other gods. Oh, Judah, a harvest of punishment is also waiting you, though I wanted to restore the fortunes of my people. Let's pray. All right, Lord, this is a harsh word. What do you want to speak to us? Speak, for your servants are listening. Lord, empty me of any words of my own and fill me to the brim with your Spirit's power that I may speak truth to your people. We need it. So, Lord, speak now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, in this chapter, the Lord is going to speak to you and to me what repentance looks like. And we're going to see that in kind of three ways. They're in your bulletin if you want to follow along. That God basically would say something like this: you're saying the right things, but God wants your heart. Will you give it to him? You're saying the right things, but God wants your heart. Will you give it to him? Will you repent? You're saying the right things. And in verses 1 through 3, if all you read was verses 1 through 3, they sound great, right? They sound wonderful. The people of God are declaring, oh, that we would know the Lord, that we would press in to know him. But as we see from verse 4, God is skeptical of their words. You see, saying the right things is not enough. Saying the right words is not repentance. It's not genuine. Feeling convicted over sermons is not godliness. One of the biggest epidemics in my life, I have grown up in the church basically all my life. Anybody else like grew up going to church since you were like little kid? Everybody. Most of you, a lot of you. Some of you have not, and sometimes that's a good thing. I grew up going to church. I've heard thousands of sermons. My dad was a pastor, so I've heard sermon after sermon after sermon. I've gone to ice camps. I've gone to miracle camps, kind of stuff like that. I've done that all my life, and I've constantly had these times where I've felt guilty for stuff I've done and yet done nothing about it. Oh, how many times I have heard a message that a preacher spoke and thought to myself, wow, God is speaking to my heart. I feel it. It's burning inside my soul. And then I leave the church and I go home, live the rest of the week, and feel like I did something because I felt moved in my spirit. I remember reading about one man who came up to a preacher after the service, and he said to him, Pastor, if you would have asked me to pray a prayer for salvation during that sermon, I would have done it. So the pastor very politely said, well, sir, why don't you do it now? Repent and pray. Believe right now. To which the man replied, oh, I'm not feeling it anymore. Right? I'm not feeling it. Oh, how quickly we can make emotional promises to the Lord and yet not follow through and yet not genuinely repent. And perhaps this happened to some of you even this past week. Perhaps this happened last week when we encouraged you to pray about idols in your life. And you remember, if you were here last week, Pastor Matt encouraged you to pray and ask the Lord to reveal to you idols in your heart. And maybe God convicted you of sin. Perhaps he even revealed idols to you. Did you think about it when you went home? Or the next day? Or the next day? I mean, I hate to be the jerk face who asks you the hard questions, but did you do something about it? Did you repent? Did you change? Did you smash idols in your life or not? Now, if you did, man, praise the Lord that God is working in your hearts. I give God praise for what he's doing. And many of you have shared stories of how you're repenting of sin and wanting God to change you from the inside out. Man, I pray that God continues to do that. But my guess is there's many of you who were like me and did nothing. You felt guilty, went out to lunch, and kind of forgot about it. And if that's you, the Apostle James has some timely words for us. This is what he says in James 1. But don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. What James is speaking about is the danger of knowing what you ought to do and not doing it. Hearing God speak to you and yet doing nothing. You see, good intentions don't make holiness. Feeling sorry about sin is not godliness. Just like when one of your children throws the ball at one of their siblings, hypothetically, right? That never happens to you. And then you say, well, Johnny, you tell Susie you're sorry, and then they walk over and, sorry, Susie. And then you as a mom or dad's like, ah, that's not sorry, you're not sorry, you're just saying the words. And then it's like, I'm really sorry, Susie, right? Parents, we could see through that. But on a more serious note, Paul speaks the same exact thing to us. In 2 Corinthians 7, he speaks this to the church, and it's a harsh word, and he says that, look, I'm not sorry that I sent you that severe letter. Though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while, but now I'm glad I sent it to you. Not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants us, his people, to have. So you were not harmed by us in any way. And he goes on. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. I don't know about you, but that last verse terrifies me. You know what that means? It means that there's a kind of sorrow, there's a kind of guilty feelings, a bad feelings that you feel, you may even say something about how bad you feel, that results in you going to hell when you die. It's serious, right? So it results in spiritual death. There are lots of good-intentioned people who end up in eternity never knowing Jesus because they felt sorrow but never repented of sin. You see, saying the right things is not enough. It sounds harsh, but it's true. Saying the right things, we know that's true. It's not enough. Well, what is? God wants your heart. That's what he goes on to say in verses 4 through 6. But God wants your heart. You can even see it in his eyes as he's reading and you're listening to God speak. God says to his people, what am I going to do with you in verse 4? Your love for me is like the vanishing mist or the dew in the morning. It's here for a little bit and then it's gone. And he says in verse 5, I sent my prophets to slaughter you with my words. That's a harsh image. We've meditated on that in team teaching for the last few weeks. When's the last time you asked God to slaughter you? That's harsh. And so God is saying to his people, you need to be cut to the heart. I sent my prophets. I sent my word to do that to you. I want to break you down. This is what Hebrews 4:12 says, the same exact thing in the New Testament. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. That is what God's word is supposed to do to you. Does it? And so God is speaking to us, and I believe he's saying to us, just like he's saying to the Israelites and Judeans, I don't want your lip service. I want your heart. I want your love, verse 6, not your sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want your burnt offerings. I don't want your religious duty. I don't want your church attendance. I'm not interested in your penance. You don't need to pay me back for your sins. Jesus Christ has paid for your sins. I want your heart. Listen to the difference between the people in Hosea and the people in Acts chapter 2. What a difference this makes. They heard the gospel, they heard God's people, they heard God's New Testament prophet Peter speaking, and Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God." And it goes on to say that 3,000 people that day turned to salvation in Jesus, repented of their sins. They were cut to the heart. According to the Word of God, we need heart surgery, not lip surgery. We don't need better words. We need a better heart. So what does that look like? What does that look like to change from the heart? I mean, Matt, I want to change. You're making me feel all guilty here, right? I know I need to change, but I'm not exactly sure how. Well, I read a book by Richard Roberts this week called Repentance, and what he does is just unpack from the scriptures what repentance is about. It's really helpful to me, and I think a lot of what he says is found right here in this passage in Hosea 6. So he says this, and well, it's not in your notes, so if you want to write this down, this might be helpful to you. True repentance is a gift from God. True repentance is a gift from God. Repentance is not something you conjure up in your own willpower. It's not penance. It's not paying God back. You need God to help you. This is why in the scriptures, over and over, in the Psalms and in the prophets and everywhere, the people are saying, "Restore us, O God." David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew in me a steadfast spirit. Turn to us, O God. Make your face shine upon us. Help us." The most simple repentant prayer you could pray is this: "God, help me. Change my heart." It's not about the right words. It's not about having all the biblical, Christian, spiritualized language. It's just about your heart. And so if you were to read my journal, just be a little vulnerable. You're not allowed to read it because it's too vulnerable for you. It's my diary, right? But if you were to read it, a lot of the times when I'm praying to the Lord, I don't know what to say. And so I'm just like, "Lord, I don't have any words. I don't know what to ask from you. So just wreck me. Just destroy me. Just crush my sin in my life. Pull it out of me if you have to. I don't care what you have to do. Just crush me so that I can know you." I don't always pray like that, but man, I need to. "Do a number on me, please, God." And the question I have for you is, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to ask God to do that for you? We'll come back to that. It's a gift from God. True repentance, not only is that, but it's ongoing. It's not a one-time thing. Repentance is not a one-time thing, and you could see that in the scriptures that God is saying that to his people, your love is like the mist. I think we have that on the screen. It's not a one-time thing. Your love is like the morning mist. It fades away. You know, Martin Luther wrote the 95 Theses. You've never heard of that. He's one of the most famous writers and church fathers of the day. And in the 95 Theses, he was protesting to the church what he thought was wrong. He was saying to the Catholic Church at the time, "This is what's wrong with you, church." And this is what he said. I don't know if we got it on the screen. This is what Martin Luther said. The very first of his 95 Theses. Do you know what it says? "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance." The first thing he thought was wrong with the church then, and oh, Martin Luther was certainly right, and it's still wrong, is that the life of a believer should be repentance. You and I should be repenting of sin every day, multiple times a day. If it's true that, like we've seen in this series, that you are more sinful than you could possibly imagine, and if it's true that Jesus loves you more than you could possibly believe, if that's true, then you should be repenting a lot. If we are really that wicked, we should repent. How do you repent from the heart, man? Okay, I get it. It's a gift from God. What does that look like? Well, true repentance is not just turning from things you do, but who you are. True repentance is not turning just from things you do, but from who you are. It's the difference between saying, I'm sorry I did that, God, to saying, I'm broken, I'm wicked, change me. No greater example of this is found in the scriptures than Luke 18, where Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. If you're not familiar with that, Jesus basically tells the story of two men that go up to the temple, the church, to pray. And the Pharisee comes into the church and he begins praying something like this: God, thanks that I'm not like these other wicked sinners. I fast twice a week. I do all these rituals. I've memorized the scriptures. I've done all these things. It's all about what he does. Whereas when the tax collector comes in to the temple, he can't even look up at the heavens. He can't even look at God. He just sits there beating his chest and he's saying, have mercy on me, O God. I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. And Jesus says, this man went home justified, not the Pharisee. This man really wanted to change from his heart. He knew that he was wicked. The Pharisee was just trying to play games. It's not just repenting from what you do, it's from who you are. Paul said it in Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. True repentance is a gift from God. It's ongoing. It's not a one-time thing. It's repenting from who you are, and it's not private. It's public. True repentance is not private. It's public. And I know this is going to step on some toes here because no one really likes to tell what you're really struggling with, but repentance is never about self-preservation. You know it when you see someone apologizing because they don't want to get in trouble, right? That's not repentance. Repentance is not about self-preservation. Often when we repent, we don't want to confess our deepest, darkest sins to one another because there's safety in that, right? If we end up not repenting of our sin, no one knew anyways. All they knew is that God and I had an issue to work out. But confession is a gift from the Lord to his people. And when we confess our sins to one another and be held accountable to our brothers and sisters in Christ and have them pray for us, there's power in that to change. This is what the prophet or the apostle James says in James 5. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Oh, Crossroads, I pray that we would be a people who confesses sin to one another. Let us be a church that puts our worst foot forward instead of our best foot forward. That we're not a church that just posts nice photos on Facebook or Instagram like everything's perfect when deep down inside we know our marriage is a wreck and we've got a hidden sin of pornography and we're envious of the other women around us in our lives and it's just ripping us up inside. But we'll put on a happy face for everybody. When everybody asks how we're doing, we just say, ah, fine, good. Confess your sins. This is what we do in Way of Life groups. This is why we have small groups. If you're not in one, I'd encourage you. This is why you need the church, so that you may confess your sins. This is why we do this in youth group and life groups. We want to repent often and tell our brothers and sisters how we're doing, really. That's the way you get over hypocrisy. Confess and repent. And so the question still remains for you and I. Will you give your heart to the Lord? Will you give it to him? Saying the right things is not enough. God wants your heart. And so the question all of us have to ask is, will we give our hearts to him? Are we willing to repent? And God laments over his people in verses 7 through 11. He begins listing off their wickedness. You can read it. It's sad. The streets are full of blood. The priests are wicked. They're killing people. They're robbing people. Everybody is wicked. My people are prostituting themselves. But he begins to show his heart of what he longs for his people in verse 11. He says, O Judah, a harvest of punishment is also waiting for you. Though I wanted to restore the fortunes of my people, I want to restore you. So God lists that there's consequences for their sins, but his point is, I want to restore my people's fortunes. I wanted to redeem them. I want to heal them, like he begins the next chapter on, and we'll begin that next week on. I want to heal them. I want to restore them, but I'm not going to force myself on them. My people must repent. They must turn to me. They need to be willing. Jesus spoke of this willingness in the Gospels as taking drastic measures. In Matthew chapter 5, this is what Jesus says. Maybe you've heard this before. You've heard of the commandment that says you must not commit adultery, but I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. What does he mean? He's not asking you to mutilate yourself, but what he is asking you to do is this. Are you willing to do anything to repent of sin? How seriously do you take it? A lot of times when I'm counseling specifically brothers who are dealing with pornography addiction, I ask them, and I ask them this question. Are you willing to do anything, anything, even if it means confessing your sin to your spouse or to your parents for the sake of repentance? You see, God wants to restore you. He wants to heal you of whatever sin you're being crushed by right now. Are you willing? I want to close with a story. It's one of my favorite stories, really one of my favorite books I've ever read. It's from C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce. I'm going to tell you this story, so I want you to just kind of listen. The Great Divorce is a fictional story, yet it's highly insightful to what it means to repent of sin and what it means to believe in Christ. And so I want to tell you a little bit about that. There's one story. The whole story is about a bunch of ghosts who get to visit the outer gates of heaven. And they begin having talks with angels or spiritual beings. One such conversation is extremely valuable for us to listen in on this morning. It was of a man who was a dark and oily, smoky ghost who had a red lizard on his shoulder. This lizard symbolized his sexual lust. It's very timely with what Jesus just spoke to us, okay? So he's at the outer gates of heaven, and this lizard begins speaking sexual stuff that's really not appropriate for where he's at. And he realizes this, and he begins to have a conversation. "Be quiet, I tell you. This is no place for your comments." But as the man realized that he shouldn't be here with this lizard, he turned to walk away. Then he heard a voice. "Off so soon?" said an angelic-like creature. "Yes, I'm off. Thanks for your hospitality, but it's no good. You see, this little chap that I've, he said that he'd be quiet. He insisted on it. Of course, his stuff won't do here. I realize I shouldn't be here, so I must be going." The flaming spirit replied, "Would you like me to make him quiet?" "Well, of course I would," said the ghost. "Then I will kill him," said the angel, taking a step forward. "Ouch, yikes, stay back, stay back. You're hurting me. Stay away. Don't come any closer," said the ghost. "Well, don't you want him killed?" "Well, you never said anything about killing it. I hardly meant to bother you with anything such as that." "But it's the only way," the angel said, whose burning hands were now very close to the lizard. "Shall I kill it, sir?" "Well, I'm quite open to considering that option. But I just want him to be quiet. It's awfully embarrassing." "May I kill it?" the angel replied. "Well, there's time to discuss that later, isn't there?" "There is no time, sir. May I kill it?" "Please, I never meant to be such a problem. Look, it's even gone to sleep now. I'm sure it's all right. I'm not bothering anyone. Thanks so much for your time." The angel said again, "May I kill it?" "Honestly, I don't think you need to do that. I'm sure I can control it now. I think the gradual process of controlling him would be better." "The gradual process is of no use at all," the angel said. "Don't you think so? I mean, really? Well, all right. I'll think it over carefully, I promise. Seriously, I will. In fact, you know what? I would let you kill him right now, but I kind of have a stomach ache. So why don't I just come back tomorrow, right?" "There is no other day," It's now or never, the angel replied. Wait, whoa, whoa, hold on. Ouch, you're getting too close. You're burning me. How can I tell you to kill it? You're going to kill me. It's going to be too painful. It is not so, the angel said. But why? You're hurting me now. I never said I wouldn't hurt you. I said it wouldn't kill you. All right, I know. You think I'm a coward, don't you? But it isn't that. Really, is it isn't. I say, why don't I go home, get an opinion from my doctor, and then I can come back tomorrow. How about that? This moment is all you have, sir. Why are you torturing me? How can I let you tear me to pieces? If you really wanted to help me, why didn't you just take it when I wasn't looking and just kill it when I didn't even know it? Then it would be over and we wouldn't even be having this conversation. The angel replied, I cannot kill it against your will. It is impossible. Have I your permission? The angel's hands were almost closed on the lizard, but not quite. Then the lizard began to wake up and started speaking to the ghost so loud that even I could hear it as I was watching from far away. Be careful, it said. He can do what he says. He can kill me. One fatal word from you and he will. Then you'll be without me forever and ever. What are you going to do then? It's not natural. How could you live without me? You'd only be sort of a ghost, not a real man anymore like you are now. He doesn't understand. He's a cold, bloodless, abstract thing. It may be natural for him, but it isn't for us. We need these desires. We need these dreams. It'll be so good. I promise I've went too far before, but I'll just give you nice little innocent dreams. Have I your permission? The angel said to the ghost. But sir, I know it will kill me. It won't. But supposing it did. You know what? The man said. It'd be better off for me to be dead than to live with this creature. Then may I kill it? The angel said. Oh, blast you. Please, just kill it. Just get it over with. Do what you like, bellowed the ghost, but ended up whimpering. Oh, God, help me. Help me. The next moment, the ghost gave out a scream of agony that I have never heard on earth. The burning one closed his crimson grip on the reptile, broke its back, and threw it on the ground. What happened next was astonishing. The ghost began to transform into a man, not much smaller than the angel himself, and that would have been enough, except the lizard started moving. Something started happening to this lizard. It began to grow bigger and bigger and wider and rounder. Its tail turned into hair. Suddenly, I started rubbing my eyes. What is it that I see? This, what stood before me, was the greatest stallion I have ever seen in my life, silvery white with a mane of gold and hair and a tail of gold. It was so smooth and shining. The man stood up and walked over to the horse and put his face upon his head, and the master and rider began breathing into one another's nostrils. It was beautiful. Then the man fell at the feet of the burning one and thanked him and cried with joyous tears. He then hopped up on his horse and rode off into the sun. What C.S. Lewis is telling us is what happens when you repent. Repentance is hard. It's painful. It may feel like you're dying. But the only reason God tells you to do it is so that you may live. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. He that seeks to gain the whole world will lose his soul, but he who loses it all for my sake will find it. Jesus was speaking that, listen, you think that your life is found in these sins in your life and these idols in your life, but my life is more. What I have to offer you is better. God is not asking you to be hurt. He's asking you to pursue joy. And so I'm going to put this prayer on the screen. It's a prayer from A.W. Tozer. I don't often give you prayers to pray, but I think this is appropriate. Specifically with what we've been talking about the last few weeks. And I want you to just meditate on this as the worship band is coming back up. I want you to just look at these screens, okay? Just meditate on what this prayer says, and then I'll pray together. I'll read it with you. Just meditate as I read. Father, I want to know you, but my coward heart fears to give its toys up. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from you the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that you may enter and dwell there without a rival. Then you will make the place of your feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for you will be the light of it, and there shall be no night there. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, church, I pray that we would grasp this, that we would speak to our Lord and say, God, just break me down, reveal my idols, reveal my sin, and just tear them away. It's going to hurt, I know it, but it's good, because then I may see you and the glory that you have. Oh, God, that's my prayer for us. That's my prayer for me, Lord. That we would not be a bunch of people who talk a good game, but whose hearts are far from you. Oh God, speak to us. Reveal our sin. We cry out to you as broken people in need of a Savior to rescue us. Thank you that Jesus has paid for all of our sins, and all we must do is repent and trust in him. That's our desire. Would you honor that? Would you give us that gift of repentance that we may see you and start living the life you have for us? In Jesus' name, amen.